Well, I'm certainly happy to be here and to meet you. I'm sorry that there isn't more opportunity for some of us on the staff to come to know you more personally. We are very, very busy over at the office with other things, and much as we'd like to get over here with conferences going all summer long, it's an impossibility. But I'm glad for at least this exposure and this contact with you. When Beth asked me to speak on this subject, well, I decided, well, I'll concentrate on contentment because joy is just a natural outgrowth. And the first thing that came to my mind was a homey little ditty that we used to have when I was a girl, and it went something like this. A gum-chewing girl and a cud-chewing cow are something alike, yet different somehow. The difference, you ask? Oh, I see it now. It's a contented look on the face of the cow. Well, the cow actually is doing what God intended it to do. And it doesn't have all the cares in the world that we, who are created in the image of God, put upon ourselves many times when we really shouldn't. Contentment in the for us humans really is not just accepting the status quo and giving up and sitting down and just staring off in space like cows might do. Actually, we're not happy with ourselves if we're not doing our best or if we're not reaching towards some potential or some goal. So we certainly would not liken ourselves to them. But I feel like contentment, Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And the Amplified says, I'm satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or disquieted. And the Good News for Modern Men says, I'm satisfied with what I have. Now, contentment, I kind of like to think of it as, I just made up this contentment quotient. You know, we have our intelligence quotient, and 100 or over, 100 below, and so forth. You know how that goes. Only they say it's established as a youth, and it's very difficult to change your intelligence quotients very much. It's your ability, your aptitude. But I feel that your contentment quotient can grow and grow and grow. And say that it's 100 on the average. Well, there are ways that we can learn and that we can grow in our contentment. Some people are just naturally content. That's the way they're made. You know, just everything rolls off their back and everything's lovely. And so their contentment quotient may be 130 to start with. While other people, everything they look at is negative. That's the way they're brought up. That's the way their family was. That's what's going on around them. And so their contentment quotient may be about 70 to begin with. But the wonderful thing is that it can change, that we can grow and we can change and we can lay hold of things from God. And so I thought, just by way of introduction, well, let's think of it as a growing process. I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians 4, and I'll read it out of the King James because that's what I have right here, but you can read it from your own. And we'll concentrate a little bit on some of these verses. Philippians 4, and we'll read verses 10 through 14. And I want you to notice three things. Their need for others, Paul's need for others, and Paul's need to accept himself and his status and his circumstances, and then his need for Christ. And I think that what we have to share will come in these phases. Verse 10 says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. First of all, I would like to share that we all need others. We need appreciation. We need encouragement. We need acceptance and understanding. And we need to give it. But we are not lone creatures. We're social creatures. And so for contentment, we do need others. And for someone to think that they can just go off by themselves and be content, why, it just doesn't work that way. Paul here in the 10th verse said, I was made very happy in the Lord that now you have revived your interest in my welfare after so long a time. You were indeed thinking of me, but you had no opportunity to show it. And then in the last verse I read, he said, but it was right and commendable and noble of you to contribute for my needs and to share my difficulties with me. Paul needed others. And then, of course, they needed to share with Paul. So it's a two-way street. And Paul is writing here to his friends in Philippi, to the Philippian jailer. You may remember the story that was ready to take his life when Paul and Silas were freed. And Paul said, oh, hold your hand. And he talked to them, and they received the Lord, their household. So he would probably be part of that church in Philippi. And Lydia, the lady who had the prayer meeting on the riverside when he first came in, who offered hospitality to him. Well, these and many others now were his friends that he's writing to. And he's off in prison. And they are helping to take care of his needs. And so there's this friendship. And we need friends. You know, the first commandment is that we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. But the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we need to love others. To be happy. If we're just all bound up in ourselves, we are not going to be content. There's no way. And not everyone is meant to live in a group situation. I have girls with me, but for me, that's right. But if you live alone, don't hibernate. There are endless opportunities to reach out to others. And God sets the solitary in families. If you're alone, you don't have to be lonely. And I'm talking now just on the human relation. We'll talk about our relationship with God. But just in the human relationship, you don't need to be lonely. There are people in need. There are others who need you, and you need them. And you can reach out. Your church family, your navigator family, an adopted family, your apartment mates, people in the same social group. But there are all kinds of opportunities. And really, I am exceedingly rich in the girls around the world that I have lived and worked with. And in fact, tomorrow I'm heading out for a trip. Marcia Elliott, who is a very close friend of mine, she and I probably communicate as well as about anybody. And she's been in Indonesia now, and she's coming home for her second furlough with the Navigators. And she works with Indonesian girls. And ever since her last furlough, she's been writing, well, now, Millie, I want you to come out and meet my girls and be here and see what's going on, and then I'll return on furlough with you. I thought, oh, sure, you know, yeah. But at Christmas time, someone sent me a $100 gift. And so I told the Lord, okay, this is going to be seed money. I have a little that I put aside, and I'll take this. And if you want me to go on this trip, why, then I'll just leave it up to you. I'll save my pennies. I'll do everything I can. And so I didn't spend money for clothes. I, you know, didn't go out to dinner with some and do other things that I ordinarily would have done, and just kind of put it all aside. And yet I knew that it would take more than that. And so about the second week it got tested, we were in a financial strait here in at the Glen, and we were urged to give a certain part of our salary if we felt God was leading. So I said, okay, Lord, is this the trip to Indonesia? So I put it, you know, did what I felt God wanted me to do. And the very next week, a girl who needed a place to live moved in with our apartment so that we were sharing things three ways instead of two ways. And it just made up for the difference exactly. And she was a joy. We just enjoyed her completely. So, and then it's been so many other unexpected ways that he has provided. And so we're leaving in the morning, and I'm leaving in the morning, and we'll meet her in Indonesia, spend a couple of weeks with her, and then he's provided for us to come back by way of the Holy Land. So his ways are really wonderful. And, of course, you have been hearing Russ Johnston, so that's just one little illustration. but you know, as we grow older, I often say you will be what you are now becoming, and that's so obvious, but it is so true. I was very flattered. One of the fellows here on the Glen, who came for the summer, and he asked me the other day. I just picked him up in the car on the road, and he said, "May I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, so many times people, when they get older, get either crotchety or more mellow." And he said, "How do you stay mellow?" Well, I was flattered, of course, by that question, but I believe that being around others and giving has helped to keep a person young and mellow and interested and alive and alert and not so self-centered. And unless we do something to help others, we're going to become that way. And particularly single people. He said, "Now, I don't know, but I feel right now that maybe the Lord's going to ask me to remain single." And he says, I see some single people that I don't want to be like." And so he was asking that question. But, you know, not only do we have to give out, but we need others. Like, I need others when it's time to move, for transportation, to talk things over, to share my life. We all need appreciation. And I really get that. My boss is just great, and he appreciates what I do, and I have a friends and fellowship here, and we all need appreciation. But you know, it isn't a one-way street. You have to give it too, so it goes both ways. But there are special areas of difficulties for singles. Now, I would assume that a large majority of you have not been married. Some of you, of course, have been. But I know that for singles, that often there's that longing for. The special areas that are hard for us are the fact no husband, our home, and children. And some have a tendency to equate that with self-worth. You know, nobody wants me. Or what's wrong with me? And we all want the companionship of someone who cares. And there is the sex drive there that you cannot put it aside. It's stronger for some than for another. But it's there. And sometimes we're left out in a couple's society. One time, our whole department, we were planning a conference. And I was the single one and was probably doing as much of the legwork as anybody. And so then it came time to plan for the banquet. And it was husbands and wives. And I kind of felt, well, as it ended up, I got invited. But, you know, for a while there, I just kind of felt, well, you know, what about me? And, you know, that's the kind of thing that we face. And we have to face it. And sometimes we're a problem to couples. You know, they don't know quite how to fit us in without doing some matchmaking, which quite often they like to do. And sometimes it's acceptable and sometimes it's not. But these are all special areas of contentment that singles need to face. And we need certain input from male. We need male companionship. Again, I'm fortunate. I have two brothers, both of them working here in the Glen. One is married and has a family, and one is not. And so I have things like that that I feel the Lord has given me. But he gives each of us the things that he knows we need personally. And so each area is just a little different. And I think we need to ask the Lord for wholesome, natural ways to develop companionship and relationships with, with the men. And the reason I was just a few minutes later here than I expected was that Lauren Sandy's aide is Lauren Libby. I don't know if any of you know him, but he's a single fellow that younger than I. And we work very closely. Well, he's on a trip, and he called just to wish me bon voyage for tomorrow. Well, that's an encouragement, you know. You appreciate that. It means something. And we all need that. And as singles, often we need, we need security. Yeah, someone to help us with business details. And someone that can, it's hard to face failure and success alone. And these things all are part of the life that we face as single people. And then we'll face unkind remarks like, well, why aren't you married yet? How many times do you get that? You know, oh, a nice person like you, what's wrong? Pretty soon you think, well, yeah, what is wrong with me? But I know one time Dawson Trotman said that he talked with a girl who was with the Wycliffe Translators, an outstanding translator, and she was in Mexico at the time. Since then, she has done some work with Russian languages. But he said to her, well, you know, is it ever hard for you to be out here in the field with just a single girl partner and not married? And she looked at him and she says, Doss, you don't know how hard. She said, I was engaged to be married. And he felt God was not calling him to the mission field. And so we broke it off. And so it was hard. You know, it wasn't an easy situation. But it was something that she faced for the Lord. And God has really used her. And then sometimes I think that the married people will say and do little things that they don't mean it that way. Like one of the girls, a good friend of mine, I hadn't seen her for a little while, and in the meantime she was married. She was talking with a few women, and I just kind of rushed up to her, you know, and said hi. And she kind of embarrassed, look, and she says, well, I was just talking to these wives, but you wouldn't understand. Well, you know, that kind of hits you. And so these are the kind of things that all of us face, you know. But, you know, you have to have an eternal perspective, really, and not let this kind of thing get you down, nor to hold grudges about it. You know, she's a good friend of mine to this day. There's no problem over it. But it's just the kind of thing that sometimes singles you have to face. Well, I've wrote out a few things along this line just to let you know that I identify with some of the problems and yet some of the things that God does in its place. And I don't know if I can get through it without tears or not, but anyway. Here we go. I've never stood before a clergyman on a June day, my hand clasped in another's, and promised to love, honor, and obey. But I've repeatedly bowed before my loving, all-wise Heavenly Father and said, not my will, but thine be done. To find his will brings contentment and is good and acceptable and perfect. He is full of delightful surprises and he does satisfy. I've never held my own newborn babe in my arms, but I've had a behind-the-scenes part in untold thousands breathing a new life that will last for eternity. I've never had my heart bruised and torn by my own rebellious, belligerent teenager. But I've agonized over a couple of rebellious, self-assertive housemates trying to find a fulfilled life but not quite ready to fully accept God's way. And I've had to acknowledge to those same grown-up teenagers that I was impatient, quick to condemn, slow to love, and draw deeply upon God's forgiveness and his abundant supply of mercy and grace. I've never had two strong arms of a loving companion draw me close to himself with words of comfort and endearment. Never had him help me with income tax, handle household repairs, mow the lawn, plan the budget, exclaim what a delicious dinner, approve of my purchases. But listen, I've never had the one I love drive me crazy with a silent treatment, refuse to take any responsibility for household affairs, abuse our children, or tell me he now loves another. And you can say, but that would never happen to me. Listen, Christian or non-Christian, Christians are just sinners saved by grace, but they're still sinners. And it is happening every day. And you know, for us, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Many of you will be married, and I trust happily. But you will have to work at it. And your marriage will be no better than the people involved. So work now at becoming a better, well-rounded person. In fact, surveys show that single women are really the happiest. And then they say married men, and then they say married women, and then they say single men. Isn't that interesting? But they evidently, the single women, according to surveys, are basically the happiest. So we have a lot going for us. Yes?
So single women are the happiest.
And then married men, then married women, and then single men. Well, along this line in our relationship to others, I feel that the biggest hindrance to contentment, the biggest hindrance is comparison. Comparison. Comparing ourselves with someone else. You know, it just breeds self-pity and discontent. And God brings these things along when you have to, you know, we're all jealous creatures. You come down to it, we're selfish. Somebody else gets something and we want to lay hold of it. Or we, you know, well, you know, I wish I had that and you had something better, we'll say. But, you know, we really want what the other person has. And, God, it just wants us to get over that because it is the biggest hindrance that we have to being content. Now, my boss is very, very thoughtful. But one evening, and this is what happened, he has no idea of it. But anyway, this happened a long time ago when I was living here in the Glen, and God just used it for his purposes. And it's just a little thing, but it's the kind of thing that we all face. We usually get off work at 5, and we eat dinner here at 5:30. And so he just worked later, and he didn't say anything about dinner. And so we worked till 7 o'clock, just kept on working. Nothing was said. And so at 7 o'clock, he went home to his family and his wife, who fixed him a nice dinner. And I went up to Echo Rock and felt sorry for myself. And and I chose to do that because I could have called and asked him to save something for me. I could have gone to the kitchen afterwards and scrounged something, but I preferred to mope. And so I just went, yes, he's got his family, they can do this and they can do that. And here I am, single, you know. Well, I just had to go off on a rock and get it all settled with the Lord. That God knew. He knew exactly that I needed to trust him. And that I didn't have to feel sorry for myself. And that I just could walk with him and that was just fine. And you know, this comparison comes up. You know the story of Mary and Martha. Martha said, Lord, do you not care? Self-pity. And then she said, then tell her, Mary, to help me. You know, demanding something. Tell Mary to help me. Well, you know, if Martha had been alone and there had been no Mary, she'd probably been very happy to just serve the Lord. But no, there was a Mary there. So she felt badly because Mary got to be close to the Lord and was worshiping him. And I had to do the housework, you know, and prepare the meal and things like that. Comparison. You know, we're just the same way. Somebody else gets some little special privilege and we're just off. You know, can I really rejoice with the one who rejoices over a promotion or an honor? Especially if I thought I should have it. Well, if you can't, you're just going to be discontent. There's no other way to it. It's subtle. It catches us unaware. You know, even Peter asked Jesus. He kind of wanted to get off the hook a little bit. Jesus' questions were getting a little too personal. And so he says, well, what about John? And Jesus said to him, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And in 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, they, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And we are not wise to use comparisons. God doesn't love me as much as he loves Marie. Everything goes her way. Well, God does love you as much as he loves Marie. He hasn't changed one bit. And we're just, it's just unbelief. And it's sin, really, when we compare ourselves that way. Comparison either brings discontent or it leads to pride. You know, I'm either better than that person or I'm not getting as much as that person. And it never leads to anything very good, unless it's a matter of just evaluating, looking at things that I can learn. But if you're just comparing yourself, it's one or the other. And whether it's self-pity or pride, we get the short end. Paul said in this portion, he says, I've learned how to be abased, and I learned how to abound. And he could have a lot, or he could have a little. And he was happy because his happiness was centered in the Lord. It wasn't centered in whether he had enough to eat, or whether he had more than somebody else, or anything like that. It was his relationship to God, and it is bound up in a thankful heart. Give him the glory. Whether you have it or you don't have it, it's the thankful heart that's so important. But we'll cover that a little bit more later. Covetousness is linked very closely to comparison. And God hates covetousness. He says, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as Dr. John MacArthur said, you're going to lose it anyway. Whether you lose it next week or next year or when the Lord comes, you're going to lose it. And we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. And so therewith, let us be content. And greed is never satisfied. No matter how much you want more. You get what you thought you wanted, and there's something else that you want. Man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses, Luke 12:15. In fact, in Colossians 3:5, it says, covetousness is idolatry. It's putting things before God. And he hates it. Well, we need others, but the Lord must come first. And we have to watch comparisons and be thankful. Well, those are just a few of the thoughts in our relationship one with another. Now I'd like to share just a few things on what it means to accept myself, my role in life, God as he made me. And I think that has a big part in contentment. We need others. We have to accept ourselves. Verse 11 here in Good News for Modern Men, it says, and I am not saying this because I feel neglected, for I have learned to be satisfied with what I have. And too many of us equate the single state with low self-worth. Like I said before, nobody wants me. In fact, I wouldn't give this illustration with anybody except a group of singles. But you know the story, or maybe you don't, but the cannibal chief who asked his head chef, well, what are we going to have for dinner? And he said, two old maids. And he says, what, leftovers again? Well, you know, it all depends on your own look at yourself. If you think you're unworthy, you're going to be discouraged with yourself. And you're going to say, God has not dealt fairly with me. And you know, every personality type has its weakness. And are you a do it now, you know, let's get on with the show person? Well, your problem then is you're going to be impatient with those that lie behind. Or if you're a slow moving, we'll do it later person, well, then you're going to have a problem. You're going to get discouraged over so many unfinished products and so much projects and so much clutter around you. And to some, every little thing is a major catastrophe. You know, any little thing that happens, it's just, oh, it gets blown out of due proportion. And they have more problems than most, and they have to learn how to cope with stress. But they are also more sensitive to other people's needs. They're more likely to empathize with other people when they're in need. Or there are some that whose difficulties just roll off their back, and they tend to be insensitive to others' needs, and they need to learn to care. So no matter who we are and what kind of personality God has given us, We have strong and we have weak points. And each of us needs to know her strong points so that they can be developed, and we need to know our weak points so that we can allow God to change or to compensate for those weaknesses. But we can learn contentment, and we can change. We don't have to go through life with things that we feel are weaknesses. But the battle is in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this is one reason that we need to dwell in the Word of God richly. Because we need God's Word to change our mind and change our attitude, change our outlook. And we have to let God change our thinking. And to me, that's the exciting thing. Because he does it in ways that we can never imagine. Yesterday I received a letter from Jane Mollett, who used to live with me, and she's with the Sudan Interior Mission on a short-term assignment as a dental hygienist way out in the Niger Republic. Well, they put her as a roommate with a girl who is very insensitive, very non-communicating, very self-centered, according to Jane. And Jane admits that she probably has her difficulties. But she said that Jane is the kind that likes to communicate. She loves domestic things, loves to have the house neat, likes everything's just so. And the other girl could care less. And it has been hard for her. It's been a hardship. But she wrote, and in yesterday's letter, I won't use the girl's name that she's with, but she says, yesterday I suddenly realized that Jan doesn't bother me like she used to. And she said, there's nothing new, there's nothing changed, but God has just answered prayer, and he's done the impossible. And that's what he does. You know, there's no rhyme nor reason to it, there's no change in circumstances, but when we trust him too, he kind of just remakes us, and he does little things for us that we really couldn't imagine in ourselves. But he does. And, you know, it isn't natural to love our enemies or for those who irritate us. It isn't natural to pray for those who persecute us. It isn't natural to thank him for hardships or to be content when snubbed. But if you're content with yourself and with God, why, these things, everybody has their hardships. You know, we don't have them any more than anybody else. And Lauren Sandy's wife, Lucy Sandy, had a mastectomy, 4 years ago maybe, I don't know how long ago it was. And her attitude was, well, it happens to other people. Why shouldn't it happen to me? Well, that's a terrific attitude. It's harder on her husband than it was on her, because he was afraid he was going to lose her. And it usually is. Any physical ailment like that, it's usually harder on the spouse than it is on the person themselves. But, you know, that's a great attitude. And we have to thank the Lord that he made us exactly like he did. He made me like he did. He made you like he did. And, you know, he made me just like he did. Long nose, wrinkly neck, everything just the way he did. And he made you just the way he made you. And whether it's physical handicaps or station in life or circumstances or whatever it is. But we need to know ourselves. And I need to know when I'm content. Am I the kind of person that takes a lot of excitement? Things going all the time, you know. Or am I more content when there's a calm sea and it's just a little more quiet? Or am I the kind that's demanding, that I demand a challenge? I want something that will really challenge me. Or am I just kind of the everyday type that prefers not to have too many ups and downs? Do I want the limelight? Or am I one that's happy to be behind the scenes? You have to know what really disturbs you, makes you discontent, discouraged, or depressed. Is it when your talents are not fully used? Or is it when you're misunderstood or when you're scorned or not appreciated? Or is it when you're tired? See, if you know that when you get tired that you just naturally are a certain way, well, you can kind of watch it. And then it behooves you to try to get your rest. Or, you know, all of these things that we're all different. And we need to know ourselves and know what our ups and downs are like and what our problems are. And what do you do when you feel low? Do you go out and buy new clothes or go out for dinner or do something like that? What, or do you go to a good movie? Or do you, some of those things help? Or do you go to the Lord and let His Word revitalize your heart? I sometimes like to just kind of read through the Psalms, not looking for anything particularly, but just verse after, chapter after chapter, and just, and after a while, half an hour of that, you know, and my heart is just quiet before the Lord. And God's just done it. So we all need to accept ourselves and know what our weaknesses and what our strengths are, what our difficulties are. But, you know, we hear a lot these days about fulfillment. Women's lib especially, you know, let's all be fulfilled. Well, I know that there are many women who are put down and have a hard time, and I acknowledge that. But I also hear a lot about, you know, doing your own thing, no matter how it affects other people. And that really gets to me. Because we are creatures that are dependent one upon another. And if I'm going to do my own thing and let others do their own thing, that just doesn't work. And besides, that isn't the way God made us. Or am I going to really stand up for my rights? Well, what does God say? Do we really have rights? What rights do I have? I don't have any rights. I don't have rights to a warm bed every night. Many people in this world do not have a warm bed every night. I don't have any rights to warm food at dinner time. Many people in this world go hungry. You know, what are our rights? You come down to the basics. And what does it mean to be fulfilled? Well, does it mean feeling worthwhile and useful? Or giving myself to others? Does it mean enjoying the present? You know, I think sometimes that we can be so obsessed with change that we don't enjoy what we have right now. And so we need to enjoy the present and what we have. But I kind of wonder, is fulfillment as such really a worthy goal? I'm wondering if it can't be a little self-centered. I want to be fulfilled. I really feel that fulfillment is God's responsibility. And my responsibility is to know and do His will, to be obedient, to be what He wants me to be. Women these days seem to want to have their cake and eat it too. And it somehow just doesn't work that way. And it's getting to the place where men are feeling discriminated against. In fact, I understand that the person, the college graduate who has the hardest time these days getting a job, is the white male. Now, that's awful, because they are to be the breadwinners for the family. But the white male has the hardest time getting the job, because we've done so much about this fulfillment and this discrimination business. And I heard a cute one the other day. I belong to National Secretaries Association, and the president now, she was president-elect at that time of our National Association. She said, you know, I hear so much these days about, should a secretary get coffee for her boss? She says, to me, there's just one question. Does he want coffee? So, I thought, well, that's pretty good. And as Christians, really true fulfillment is submission to Christ our Creator and fulfilling His purposes. And He satisfies in the longing soul. And He fills the hungry soul with goodness. So I need to accept myself and God's plan for my life. And He does have a plan for each life. And I need to see myself from His perspective. The greatest happiness that we have, I believe, comes from using the gifts He has given us. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that He distributes gifts, our spiritual capabilities, to each one individually, just as He wills, each fulfilling her part in the body of Christ. And if I'm dissatisfied with myself, I'm telling God that He made a mistake with me. And many of you perhaps have gone to the Gothard Institute. He emphasizes that, so I won't go into it. But God has placed the members, each particular one of them, in his body, just as he desired, or as he wished, or as he saw fit. And I don't have the full picture, but he does. And one of my favorite passages is Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I can't begin to imagine the wonderful things that he has in store for me in this life, right now, in the days ahead, and in the future. And you know, you come down to it. This life, 70, 80 years, 90 at best, it's awfully short. And eternity is forever. And to be building for eternity now is really far more satisfying than many of the things that we think we need right now. I think it was Amy Carmichael who said that only in acceptance lies peace. And so can I be thankful for my circumstances, myself right where I am. And the sooner that I accept who I am, which God has made, the sooner the Holy Spirit can work at making me God's person. And it's a step-by-step proposition. When I first came to work in the Navigators, I was really interested in the Wycliffe Bible translators, and I was going to go to overseas in a pioneer mission field. And every year I would pray about going to their Summer Institute of Linguistics. But somehow it just didn't work out. And finally the opportunity came to go, and yet God made it very clear to me there. It was like he's saying, well, Millie, I'm just going to close this door now. You're right where I want you. So just forget about the other. And so, thank you, Lord. I'm right where I want you. But even at that, I was interested in the Bible clubs and that kind of thing. And I always thought, you're not going to get me stuck behind a desk. Well, I've been behind a desk all these years and love it. See? And God knew what I would be the best at and just what I would fit into. But he kind of slowly maneuvered me into that. But it was a step-by-step proposition. Well, we've talked now about ourselves, our relationship to others, accepting ourselves. And now the third one has to do with our relationship to God. And to be a content person, we need others, we need to accept ourselves, but we need God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, things turn us away from Christ. Material, financial. 1 Timothy 6 has some very astute things about contentment in relation to godliness and things. And Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says, you brought nothing into the world, you can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, to be content. He says, you want to be rich? Okay. If you want to be rich, then you fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because the love of money is the first step toward all kinds of sin, and it brings many sorrows. My commitment of possessions gets tested. Totaled my car. My house got ransacked. All kinds of things. And these, you know, when we commit things to the Lord, we find out pretty soon, are they really committed? He has his way of doing that. But it's for our best. It's to keep our heart committed to him. And he doesn't deal with everybody the same. You know, he will deal with you in other ways. But these hard things we have to take us from his hands. And allow him then to use it for good, to show us that we really are content in him. But then that same portion in Timothy says, if you're rich, don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so it's like Paul said here in Philippians. He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And to be content, we have to be willing for each. And the circumstances. You know, it seems like we're living in an apartment, we wish we had a house. Or we'd sure like to be the supervisor, but instead we have to take orders. Or we want a relaxed evening and company drops in. Or, you know, we'd like a sunny day like this and it rains. It seems like circumstances can have so much to do with our contentment. And I find that in the Bible even, so much has to do, when it talks about contentment, it relates it to circumstances and to material possessions. And at first I thought, well, that's kind of out of proportion. But no, it isn't, because we're very human beings, and these are the things that make us discontent if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and that's companionship with Christ. And it is, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Early this spring, I was asked to do something, and I kind of resented it because I felt like the other person was not taking the full responsibility. And I just kind of felt like I shouldn't be asked to do that. But it was such that they sort of insisted, and so I said, okay, I'll do it. But I still resented it. So finally I went to the Lord and I said, now what's wrong here? I'm going to do it. Why can't I get this off my back? And finally I came to the realization, okay, you're not going to do it for this person, but will you do it for me? And so I told the Lord, sure, I'd do anything for you. Okay, I'm your bond slave. I'll do it for you. And then I had real joy in it. In fact, it worked out to my advantage in the long run. So it was really great. But, see, people get in our way. We think people can keep us from God's best, but they can't. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And they cannot keep you from God's best. So do it for the Lord, and he'll turn it into good. And he'll give you happiness and contentment in the process. He says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's Colossians 3:23. So we have to learn to do everything for Jesus' sake, and then he turns it into good. And for years, people would say, well, now God is my husband. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know. That's all right, but, you know, I like somebody that's right here, that's flesh and blood. I know I need God, but I want somebody right here, too. And, but I found that God is, you know, he's my provider. I need something fixed. It's amazing the way he brings somebody along that can take care of it at the house. He's my guide, and I can go directly to him for decisions. He's my companion. He's my friend. He's my encourager. And he is everything to me that a husband would be. He really does satisfy my heart. And, you know, while even working on this talk last Saturday, I found myself getting all uptight over all the things I had to do before I take this trip tomorrow. You know how it goes. And I found out that God is he takes care of everything. His concerns are my concerns. And he says in Philippians 4:6-7, I like it in the Phillips, he says, don't worry about anything whatever. Tell God every detail of your need in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which passes human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. And that is so true. That verse came to me the first time 10 years ago. In fact, what's today, the 24th? Well, the 31st of August, 10 years ago, I went in for surgery, thyroid, and it was malignant, and I had to have cobalt. And this passage just carried me through like mad. God, he just, well, it was just really great, the peace that he gave. In fact, the night before the surgery, the lady in the bed next to me was not a Christian, and she was very concerned. She was having breast biopsy, and she was very concerned that she was going to have it removed. And so we were waiting for them to bring us our sleeping pills. And so I asked her if we could, if she'd like for me to just read something from the Psalms. And, oh, she'd really like that. So we read the Psalms and we talked a little while. So then I asked her if she'd like for me to pray. She said, oh, would you? And so we prayed. And would you believe that they woke both of us up to give us our sleeping pills? You know, God, he means it when he says that he will give that kind of peace. He does it, and he means it. And so, but yet we're still subject to it. And so, like I said last Saturday, all of these different things, you know, I've got to do this and do this and so forth. And I had to just, okay, tell me every detail of your need. So I said, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And I had to take it to him. And it isn't always just automatic. Sometimes you have to take it back, too, because you take it back. That's the way it goes. But, you know, Lord, God brings hard things our way for a purpose. And most of you probably know the song, Through It All. You know, Through It All, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And I thank him for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he brought me through. If I never had a problem, I'd never know he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God can do. And that is so true that we have to have those. And sometimes we'll say, well, now God is good. You'll say, well, he provided for my trip out here. Isn't he good? Or you'll say, you know, I went in for a body scan. It reveals no cancer. Isn't God good? But can we say when things go wrong, God is good? Because he is. He uses them for a purpose, and he's the same God. He hasn't changed. And we need to, you know, when you don't get the promotion you like, can you say God's good? Or when you're misunderstood and rejected, can you say God's good? Or fill in your own trying situation, whatever it is. Why is God good? God's goodness is an innate attribute of his personality. And he is unceasingly good. He is always good, whether we think so at the time or not. And he says, in everything, give thanks. And that is exactly what he wants us to do. And there's a little phrase that has come to mean a lot to me. One day when, this was years ago in Los Angeles, our navigator office before we ever had Glen Eyrie was downtown Los Angeles, and we traveled about 30 minutes by car to the office. We were going home one night, and I just felt grumpy. I was depressed, discouraged. I just felt out of sorts. I can remember it yet. I was sitting in the middle seat, middle of the back seat. Just felt awful. Finally, I decided, okay, better get out your memory verses and, you know, look at them. And so the first one was Isaiah 61:3. And there's a little phrase right in the middle in the King James that says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm sure glad I don't have to ride a bus home. I can be thankful for that. Thank you. I'm sure glad that I don't have to go home and fix my meal, that Lila Trotman will have it all fixed for me. Isn't that nice? Thank you, Lord. And I started thanking him for things like that. And you know, my attitude changed like that. He just took me right out of it. And that is so true. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I have had to use it many, many times. But he is always true. The garment of praise. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So that covers pretty much, I think, what I wanted to say. Why am I content? Well, I think my father was a content person. We had all kinds of difficulties. My mother died when I was 5. He lost his business. Fire burned it down when he started over and so forth. But I can never remember him anything but going to God in prayer. And as a family, we prayed every morning together, read the Bible and prayed. And so I'm content because of my background. And I'm content because of my personality. I think that I have more calm, even accepting personality than some people. But I'm also, and I'm content because I'm appreciated and supported by others. But I still have to watch comparisons. And I still have to thank the Lord through adversity and joy. And I still need him. And he is the one that takes care of every need that I have. And so in conclusion, I'd like to say that I feel contentment can be learned, that it's a growing condition, and that we need others, but we have to watch comparison. I need to accept myself as God's special creation and be thankful. And if there's anything that I want to leave with you, it's watch comparisons and be thankful. Those two things will go a long ways toward making you content, plus all the other little things I've thrown in free. Right now, though, I'm wondering, let's each of us just think for a moment. Is there something that's particularly bugging me now, giving me unrest or discontent? And I'd like to suggest that we stop right now, and we'll just take a minute, and each of you just kind of confess that to the Lord, if it's comparison or whatever it is, and then thank the Lord for it. And then I'll close in prayer in just a moment, okay? We thank you, Father, that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you have something special for each one of us, that you use the hard things and you use the abundant things to mold us into the likeness of your Son. We thank you for the hard things. We confess to you our sin of comparison or looking to others instead of looking to you. Or whatever our individual problem is right now, we thank you, Lord, that you've said if we confess it, you're faithful to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So we thank you for your cleansing, the clean slate